Mephibosheth must have been terrified when he received his summons from King David. He was one of the very last surviving members of the house of Saul, who, as you know, was David's sworn enemy. In Mephibosheth's 20-some odd years, he'd witnessed the deaths of most of his family members, whether in battle or under what could only be called mysterious circumstances. Suspicions among those sympathetic to Saul and his family pointed unanimously to David as the one who was responsible. For all intents and purposes, the order that Mephibosheth had received to appear in Jerusalem before the king sounded to him like a death sentence. It's not that Mephibosheth posed any threat to David. He'd spent the majority of his life just trying to escape notice. Living in exile, on the far side of the Jordan River, he'd become a nobody, a dead dog, as he'd call himself. Most people couldn't even pronounce his name, obviously. He was always just that grandson of Saul, the one who's lame in both feet. Nobody would mistake him for anyone of consequence. More than anything else, Mephibosheth was defined not by his lineage, but by his disability. That had happened when he was 5. Mephibosheth, his father Jonathan, had been killed in a disastrous battle with the Philistines, together with King Saul, and fearing for their lives in the power vacuum that followed the king's death, the surviving members of his family had fled across the river to a place of refuge near Jabesh-Gilead, a city that was intensely loyal to Saul. But the child Mephibosheth, however, had been dropped in the scuffle and he never walked again. And so this boy who might have one day been heir to the throne grew up a nobody in the middle of nowhere, in Lodabar, a town whose name literally means nothing. I don't know if we ought to imagine tumbleweeds blowing down the streets of a ghost town, but Mephibosheth could not be any farther from the centers of power and culture and influence that David inhabited. But the king had spoken, and so Mephibosheth was brought. He was carried up to the royal city of Jerusalem, into the very palace of the king. Members of the court stopped and stared as this crippled young man slowly and painfully prostrated himself before his lord, holding out just a slim hope that the king would see he posed no threat and would be merciful. Mephibosheth lay with his face down to the ground, awaiting the king's judgment for what seemed like an eternity. And finally, David spoke. But it wasn't words of condemnation that Mephibosheth heard from the mouth of the king. It was his name, Mephibosheth. David had called him a nobody, a dead dog, a presumptive enemy by name. And then the grace began to flow. Expectations had been shattered. David assured Mephibosheth, "Do not be afraid. I mean you no harm. I will surely show you kindness," he says. The word is chesed, the loyal, steadfast love of God that characterizes his relationship with his people. David says, "I will show you chesed, kindness, mercy, favor." It's what David had promised years before to his friend Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. He says, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, Mephibosheth's rightful inheritance." And he says, "You will always eat at my table." From being considered a nobody, cast out into the middle of nowhere, Mephibosheth found himself welcomed to a place at the king's table, treated not as an enemy or an exile, not even as a cripple of no consequence, but as if he too were a beloved child of the king. Jesus' table, too, you know, was a place of welcome for those who were cast off and crippled, the lost and the lonely, the disreputable and the marginalized. In a world where you could be defined by who you shared a table with, Jesus said, don't just invite your friends and your family to your table, or your rich neighbors who can return the favor. He says, invite the poor, and the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In the ancient world, fellowship around a shared meal was an expression of friendship and intimacy. It meant, these are my people. These are my friends. It's why the Pharisees were so confounded by Jesus' eating habits. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They grumble over and over again. Under their breath, they mutter, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them? The table was a place where certain social hierarchies and religious boundaries were reinforced. But Jesus uses it to tear down those walls. If two people were estranged from one another, an invitation to share a meal opened the door for reconciliation, for the start of a new relationship. And so for Jesus, a shared table was a sign and a foretaste of the promised kingdom of God, when the least and the lost would all come home and find welcome. The Apostle Paul writes that those of us who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Like Mephibosheth, we who might have expected the king's wrath have found instead, to our great surprise, that we have been invited to a place at his table. That he welcomes our bruised and broken selves and calls us by name and says, don't be afraid. I've prepared an inheritance for you. You shall be as a beloved child of the King. There is a place at the table for you. The table of welcome, the table of reconciliation and of peace, the table of friendship and intimacy and celebration and of joy, the table of grace that looks forward to the coming kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table that we're going to celebrate this morning, and he has prepared a place there for you. So come, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for the Spirit. Come to the table.